All right, we've been talking about next week for like a month, and next week, so next week is actually part of the book of James, right? Because a big part of what James talks about is that faith without works is dead, right? So we don't work to get faith. You know, faith is by grace alone. But when we have faith, then works should follow. And James, that's a big part of what he's talking about. So what we're doing next Sunday is that we're actually, rather than talk about something, we're going to do something. All right, and so we're going to go over, we're going to meet here at 9:40. We're going to meet here before 9:45, but we're going to leave here at 9:45. So if you're here at 9:46 or 47, we're already going to be on the way to the park. And so we're going to do a park cleanup, but it's way more than a park cleanup. Yes, we're getting out, we're going to serve the community, we're going to have fun doing it. What the words to remember is that not only are we going to do it, but we're going to make it memorable. So you're going to be given a sheet of how we can make it memorable. We're going to do this together, but to give you a few ideas. So for example, let's say that we're at the park, and my guess is that maybe there's someone who's part of our church, or someone, and you're invited to come along if you're not part of our church, and then people that can't be here because of COVID, then you're welcome to join us. We'll be outside, and we'll provide gloves, and we'll provide bags and all that stuff. But let's say there's someone who's part of our church who's never made a basket, just shooting baskets, never before. Well, if they make their very first basket, as we're doing this thing, as we're cleaning up, well, then they've just made it memorable. Maybe you've not been on a swing in 35 years, let alone jumped off a swing, and you're thinking, I'm going to do that. We're going to take a little bit. We're going to make it memorable. Maybe we'll have a basketball out there. Maybe a lot of us could do the Dirk and just, you know, just do that little fadeaway. Boom, boom, boom. We made it memorable. You know, some of the students were talking about how, what if we all, whoever wanted to, just said we're going to have, you have one shot at a handstand contest. We're going to line up. We're throwing trash away. We're going to stop, do a handstand contest, and then we're just going to see who wins that. Well, then we've just made it memorable. So we're going to do a lot of fun things. You know, we're going to have chalk. What if it's leaving an encouraging little note for whoever might come around that just might need that little note? So we're going to have quite a few ways to make it memorable. But be here at 9:45, and again, you're welcome to show up. Whoever's watching online, show up. Be part of it. We're not going to be talking about something. We're going to be doing something. And so it's going to be great. Be sure to be ready, be part of that. All right, so the last 2 weeks we've been talking about trials. In the 1600s, there was a Christian writer, and he wrote about the different struggles, trials that Christians will face. So he talked about death, and he talked about disease and persecution. What he listed as the greatest trial that we'll face, he listed prosperity. That's the greatest struggle that we'll face. And as I thought about it, it made sense. Think about what prosperity does to a person when they have it, the things that can happen, the trials that can come from having it. And we might be thinking, well, what kind of trials? This type of trials that I might want. Well, we're going to be talking about that. But it's the trials that come along when a person has prosperity. But then also, what happens when a person desires prosperity? The trials, the thing that happens to a person in our heart with all of that. So that's what we're talking about today. Because prosperity, we're thinking about wealth, whether we have it, whether we not, wherever we see ourselves on this, it does stuff to us. I mean, it hits us, it impacts us on the inside. It changes how we view the world. It changes how we view circumstances. It changes how we view people. And it really impacts our desires. I think that as we talk about it more and more, we're going to maybe be in agreement with that person that, you know, in the 1600s wrote, prosperity might just be the biggest trial that we're going to have to face, whether we have it or not. And prosperity is a moving target, right? Because I remember being like in my early 20s, and I found out that this guy, he was making like $25,000. And I'm like, that's all you'll ever need. I was like, that you can do whatever you want. You have $25,000 a year. And I just remember thinking, you got it. You're good. You are good. You've made it, you know? And so it's a moving target, because whatever that we feel that is all we'd ever need in our teens, or it's not going to be the same in our 20s and 30s and 40s. It's a moving target. And we all struggle with kind of like that more monster, you know? Like we want more. And the more that we feed it, you know, the hungrier it gets. And so prosperity, whether we have it or not. What it does to us, it brings about a lot of things. There's trials. And so James is, we could count today as a warning. Wherever we are, with wealth, or we lack wealth, or we think we lack wealth, whatever it is, and it's a warning that can be summed up in Proverbs 27:12, which says this: the prudent, so the wise, they see danger. We're talking about wealth today. Hides himself or herself, but the simple keep going. They go on and they suffer for it. All right, so the prudent, the wise, they see danger. Well, and they hide themselves. They get away from danger. But like basically the foolish, they just keep going and then they suffer for it. So what James talks about today really could be a warning. So the series that we're in is this. We've been in it. It's called Contrary, Insights from James 1. What James, he wants to do, see, this very much is a continuation of the series that we're in, Contrary, because no matter where we see ourselves on the prosperity or wealth or riches or poor spectrum, then it brings about trials. And James is extremely practical. And throughout, he wants us to understand how we live our faith out in very practical and very real ways in just our everyday life. And so this is going to be a continuation of that. All right, so what we're talking about is people, and how do people usually see people that don't have wealth? Well, how does society often see them? Somehow a little bit lower. I'm not saying you do, but society, for some, just maybe they see them, and the rich, maybe they see them as a little bit higher in some different ways. But James is contrary. He's a contrarian. And he, I don't know if he's a contrarian, but he is pointing out things that are true, that he knows, that are contrarian to how the world sees things, contrary to popular belief. So let's jump into chapter 1 of James. We're going to start in verse 9. Let the lowly brother, all right, so the one, we're talking about wealth, the one who has very, very little on the scale, all right, very little, let him boast in his exaltation. This is saying the one who has very, very little, boast in how high they've been lifted up. So wait, what? The one who has little boasts in how high they've been lifted up. That doesn't make sense. And boast, it's not boast as in prideful. It is something they are really glad for, really thankful for. And the rich in his humiliation. So the ones who are rich, that are seen by a lot of people, like up here, let them boast in how low that brings them. What? I mean, that just seems, it's so contrary. James is contrary. And then it goes on, because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. It flowers, fails, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. All right, so last week we talked about how we're talking about trials that happen with wealth, wherever we are with it. And last week, remember, James talked about that what we need God's wisdom to be able to understand these things. And again, James is being very, very practical. And in the first century, Christians, this was a big issue for them. It's a huge issue for them because the Romans did not like them, and the non-believing Jews also did not like them. So good luck getting a job. And good luck if you have your own business, fishing business, carpentry business, whatever it is. Good luck people getting to come to frequent that business. So James is speaking their language. He knows what they're dealing with. James knows their struggle. He wants them, though, to have God's perspective on it. And if they were grumbling for how little they had and expected him to just come in and just be so encouraging, I'm sure that was part of it too. I'm sure that they had encouragement. But he doesn't necessarily tell them what they want to hear if that's what they're wanting to hear. Want them to come in and just complain about the people that have a lot of money and, you know, the non-believing people that don't have a lot of money. They have a lot of money. This is not at all what James does. And what we see here also is that, you know, it's easy to find in the scriptures how Jesus cares about the poor. But we see here also that he cares about the rich. All right, so verses 9 and 10 say this. Again, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, having been lifted up, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. Okay, again, boast. Boast, it's not what we think of. It's not prideful. It's be glad in that. All right. Once again, it's so contrary. It doesn't even seem to make sense. Like, those who have so little, just, you need to boast in how high you've been lifted up. And those who have so much, you just really need to, you really need to boast in how low you've been brought by that. And again, that doesn't seem to make sense. Now, the rich that it's talking about, we don't know if they're Christians necessarily or not, but either way, there's going to be these principles that are absolutely true for both. Now, how does that make sense? How can we make sense of that? That those who have nothing, or who have very, very little, need to boast in how much they have and how high they've been lifted. And again, those who have so much, how that's almost like a humiliation, like they how that's actually humbled them. How does it make sense? All right, well, we're talking about these are trials. So what we talked about last week with trials is this. Let's take a look. Wisdom. What we need God's wisdom to understand it. Wisdom is knowing what is true about trials and then knowing what to do while you're in the trial. All right, so this is pointing out trials for those who are rich and those who are not rich. And so we're going to have to make sense of that, but we're going to need God's wisdom to do it. Now, let's think about the poor first. It doesn't necessarily say the poor. It's those that don't feel that they have wealth. Now, a little caveat, because we have to be careful, because whenever we think about the rich and we think about the poor, we put ourselves in those that aren't rich. And globally speaking, we're very, very rich. But let's not get lost in that, because what we're going to find out is that when we're talking about the poor, we're going to be able to kind of get some stuff out of that. We're like, oh, okay, I see that. I see where I relate to that. And then when we're talking about the rich, same thing. We're going to be able to look at it, and we're going to say, all right, now I get that too. So the poor. Now, this is not all the poor. It's not a blanket statement about everybody that lacks wealth. But let's think about some of the things that the trials that they might face. Because again, the trials, we need wisdom to spot the trial and then to know what to do in the trial. So some of the things, dissatisfaction, just wanting more. That might be one of them. They might feel they lack security, something that people want. That could be another one. A person who lacks, they might feel like a failure. And again, this is not just the poor. Let's find ways to relate to that ourselves. They can feel like a failure because of where they are. There are trials when you can't get, I mean, the things you want, yeah, but the things that you need. Obviously, there are trials that will happen there. A person can feel less than when they look around and they see what others have and they can't have it. Well, that's a trial. Those are things that can happen on the inside that a lot of us, well, no, I mean, I'm happy with what, but a lot of us would just deal with that, and that's a struggle. All right, so how would someone in that state then, because James is saying, all right, that's your state right there. All right, so be glad and be thankful. Boast in how high you've been lifted up as a result of that. It's like, James, you messing with us? Because that doesn't seem to make sense. But again, James wants them, now us, to have the right perspective on this, to be able to see it, how God sees it. So let's take a look at how some of the poor, how they can do this, how they can think of themselves as being so lifted high. Well, that the first one is a huge one. It's like, okay, you're in a position when you don't have wealth to better realize how dependent you are on God. Whereas some that don't have wealth, like, I don't even want that. I'd just rather not have. But that, like on paper, if it's not us in the moment, then we say, yeah, I want to realize how dependent I am on God. Well, this is what it's saying. You've been lifted high. You have a better opportunity to see that. And then you're blessed. You are blessed beyond your circumstances. Like, you actually have the opportunity to know that you're blessed when other people would not spot it. Like, look how high you've been lifted up, to be able to spot that. Right? What else does he say? The temporary riches of the world you do not have. Temporary. But forever, you have the ultimate riches in Christ. That's how high you've been lifted up. Most people don't have that, don't even see it. And you have that. Another thing, as a believer, you know that God's working. Like, God allowed you to be in the situation for a reason. If he wanted you to have wealth, you'd have it. So he's actually working. He's actually doing something. He wants you to lean into this trial. We talked about that week one. Lean into this trial. See what God wants to do in you, through this. Persevere, be steadfast, and the result will be joy. We talked about that week one. So you're in such a position that you've been lifted high. Most people don't see what you see. You're so much more dependent on God. That's a good thing, even though you don't see it. Again, we need God's wisdom to be able to spot that trial and then to know what to do in that trial. But most don't spot it. We don't see it that way. We don't see our circumstances that way. We look from a different lens. And this is why James, he's so contrary. It's contrary to popular thinking. Now, here, as we talk about the poor and as we talk about the rich, you know, just a little note, because someone could be poor, be extremely selfish, extremely prideful, have such little faith, where someone who's rich, they might be rich in faith as well. So, you know, it's not just that the poor are rich in faith all the time and then the rich are poor in faith. No, that's not it at all. That wherever we are in our state, we want to have God's perspective in this, because it's better to be poor with worldly things and be rich in Christ, to be rich in worldly things and be poor in Christ. There was a baseball player, late 1800s, who turned into a widely popular evangelist for the time, named Billy Sunday, and this is what he said. The fellow that has not money is poor. The fellow that has nothing but money is poorer still. See, that's the type of perspective that we want to have. But it takes God's wisdom, and it takes us leaning into that trial rather than staying away from that trial and staying on the outside and just thinking about, like, poor me, my circumstances, that person doesn't deserve it. They're lazy, and they're lazy, but they still found a way to get, you know, people just stand back, envying. No, we got to lean into that trial. All right, this is the trial. I'm feeling that. I know that, and I got to lean into it. I got to see what God wants to do, and I want to see what God wants me to see. So this brings us to those that are rich. All right, verses 9 through 11. We hit him over and over again. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, like being humbled that much, because like a flower of the grass he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. All right, so we don't think about the trials that people might have when the rich, but let's take a look at some of them that would be true. So security. It's not a good thing to feel that a person is secure while not being secure in Christ. Like finding security in things and in riches, that is not a good place to be. That's a trial. And so someone who is rich, they might be thinking, I mean, it would take God's wisdom, like, I feel secure. I have everything I need. I have great insurance. My car breaks down, I don't even care. I'll send it to the shop or get a new one. That's dangerous thinking. That's a trial for them. It's like, well, I'd love to have that type of trial. Look, it's a trial because I can't have that thinking. I cannot think that I have security outside of Christ. That's a trial. That's how they're so high up, but you've been brought low by that. And then we lack the lack of dependence. like, if I were just to ask anybody, like, what would you rather feel and believe? Like, would you rather feel like you're really dependent on God or not? Oh, I'd really like to feel I'm dependent on God. Really? Yeah, I hope so. But someone that's in that situation, they can feel like they don't, when you don't feel like you have a dependence on God, then you don't feel like you need Him. Why are you going to lean on Him? Got all you need. So that's a trial. Someone might, I don't feel dependent on God at all because I have all I need. Like, oh God, spare me. Have mercy on me. I don't know how to get out of this. I have everything I need and I know I don't. Less appreciation. Again, I ask you, like if I were to say, what would you rather have? More appreciation for the things you have or less? Every person would say more appreciation. Of course. I don't want to be a person that doesn't have appreciation. But how hard is it to have appreciation when you have everything? I mean, people that are rich so often have everything and they're bored. We can go to the examples of, you know, of a kid that gets a car and it's a really fancy car and then they, you know, they don't think twice about scratching it. They don't think twice about letting the oil run out. They don't care about any, it's like, I mean, they just had it. But the person who pays for it, who has to save up for a few years, then they have appreciation. And we all want to be that person, but yet, most of us would say, I'd rather be rich. And the trial is going to be like, Lord, the appreciation level for the stuff that the gifts you've given me, I don't feel like I appreciate it. How do I get out of that? Because it's not like I can make myself, I mean, how do I make myself feel more appreciative? And so it's hard. And the last one. Imagine that you have everything you need, and then some. How easy would it be to fall in love with the gifts rather than the giver of gifts? That's a trial. And it's like, well, I wouldn't want, here's the thing. People that are, so there was a woman named Sarah Kelly, last church I got to know her a little bit. So she made a tape. I think it was a tape at the time. Might have been a CD for her church. They were raising money for something. And then someone got a hold of that tape. And she got a phone call. Like, who are you? Like, someone gave me this. And I guess this was like the 2000s. They were like, we're going to sign you like today. And so, within 6 months, she's recording a song, and what's the guy from Guns N' Roses with the big hat? I can't think of his name. Yeah, I couldn't get out of Axl Rose. So Slash is recording with her this song. But the thing that she talked about, she was getting ready for a little mini concert at the church, but we were just talking, and she is, whenever you meet someone famous, she's like, I can imagine being guarded. Because after a while, you get tired of people laughing at your jokes. Like, I know that wasn't funny, and why are you laughing so hard? Why, everybody just likes you and all that. But once you kind of get past that, she talked about how regular these people were in so many ways. Like, about him and about others, just like the fears they have and the struggles. So the rich, they have their struggles. And again, oh, I love to have their struggles. I get it. Regardless, trials though, whether we're rich or we're not rich, wherever we are on that scale, there's going to be trials. And remember, we found things we could relate to when it came to the poor, but so the same thing with those that are rich. I mean, lacking appreciation, do you think that's just for the rich? And again, globally speaking, we are part of the rich. All right, so how do they boast? I mean, how do they boast in their humility in this? Well, they just look at this and they say, I mean, I am humbled by the fact that, I mean, I don't feel I have a dependence on God. That's humbling. Like Jesus, who had all riches, humbled himself. I think I'm rich, and I have to humble, so that if they have God's wisdom and they're able to see the trials and that, then that's ways that they can humble themselves. I mean, how humbling is it if you're a believer and you have everything and you're rich, and then you read that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? That's not a good thing you want to read out of the Word of God about you. Thankfully, after that, it says, well, with God, all things are possible. And so, not only that, everything I have is going to fade. It's going to be in a trash heap one day. It's going to be the stuff we own. Nobody's going to want it when I die. A lot of people are just, it's just stuff. It just fades. You know, and imagine somebody who is not a believer and has all riches, and then you imagine they come to know somebody who is a believer that doesn't have what they have. But imagine getting later in life and seeing a person who lives their faith and sees the peace that they have that they might lack. You know, the satisfaction, the dependence that they have on this God that they don't know about. But imagine the feeling of, when I die, I'm leaving my riches behind. But when they die, I think they're going to their riches. That's humbling. And only by God's grace would anybody be able to spot that. So the Rockefeller family is one of the richest families that's ever lived. I mean, there's others that have had more, but they've been that rich. And John D. Rockefeller, when he died, because people, well, how much did he leave? And who did he leave it to? Just people wonder about that, right? Well, yeah, I wonder about how much did he leave. So his accountant was asked, John D. Rock, like, how much did he leave? And his accountant responded, he left it all. It's a powerful thought. All that he had, he didn't take any of it with him. It's humbling, and it's only through God's wisdom that someone would be able to spot that. Now for both, Jesus has paved the way. He's paved the way that we might be able to see this way. But it's contrary, and most of us won't lean into that. We won't see it that way. We don't want that perspective. And those that lack will still want to be rich. And those who are rich will still trust in riches. And we don't want that to be us. I mean, trusting in something that is so temporary in the light of eternity, it's like if we're in the middle, not the middle, but we're in the ocean. And we're running out of breath and we're swimming. And we see dry ground. It'd be like us swimming away from dry ground toward a raft that has a hole in it. That's us trusting in riches. It's temporary, and it's fading faster than we think. Is it any wonder that Jesus, I mean, if you look at the Gospels, that like a sixth of the entirety of the Gospels, you know, and all that's written in them is about wealth and possession and money and all those things. And a third of the parables are about possession and stewardship and wealth and such things. It's that much of a trial that Jesus would talk about. More than he talked about prayer and faith combined, he talked about things like money and resources and stewardship and what, because that's the type of trial it is, no matter if we lack or if we have. So why do we do this? I mean, why? So let's take a look at why we do this. Most focus and trust in the temporary that we see rather than the eternal that we don't see. It's where we are. How do we find security in what we do not see? That's why. Now, you know, it doesn't matter where we are on the scale. See, the cross brings up the poor, brings down the rich. It's the great leveler of mankind. The cross. When we go to Mexico, so we didn't go to Mexico. We've gone, on a total of 5 or 6 trips, different, you know, Rick went, I went, Jason went, Clayton went, and then we were going to go this past year, but in February, but then COVID happened, and so we're already in talks about going again. When we go to Mexico, we are among the poor. Like, we're right there in the middle of it. And they have their trials just like everybody else, but what you don't come away thinking is that they lack. You're surprised by their joy. Like, their gatherings, I was watching on video just the other day, like, the way that they sing, the way that they clap, the way that they move, it's astonishing. It's like you couldn't stop them if you tried. They have just such joy. All of them? No. I remember a guy talking about, because I was shocked when I went to Africa and when I was preaching, there was people falling asleep just like when I regularly preach. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. So everybody, we have our trials. We all have our trials. But like in Mexico, and maybe someday you get to go with us, that's a perspective change. That's why we're so glad that Clayton got to go. Because I didn't have that perspective until I was well, and you know, I was much, much, much older. And it helps us get God's perspective. It's one thing that it does right there. All right, so what do we need to do? Because I need to wrap up. What do we need to do? I'm going to give you a shorter version, but this is what we need to do. All right, we need to have a conversation, a sit down talk with wealth, whether we have it or not. And we need to say, look, it's the Lord, not you, that I depend on for joy and for satisfaction, security, peace, riches, and fulfillment. You're just a tool the Lord wants to use in my life. Right? We need to actually, I mean, and it sounds silly, but I think maybe sit down and actually have, in the moment, when you feel it, have a shorter version. It's like, it is the Lord, not you, that I trust. When you have that little feeling of you want something that others have, it's not you, it's the Lord that I trust. It's not you. So we need to have a sit-down talk. That's a real thing. In the moment or over time with these things that we want, we go to someone's house, they have something. I would love to have that for my kids. For good reasons and all that type of thing. It's the Lord, not you that I trust. Prosperity, wealth, money, possession. It's the Lord. My riches are in Christ, not in that. And then we couple that with verses that help us to, you know, sow it into our heart that it might not be ripped out. 1 Timothy 6:10. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing with making money. Nothing with desiring to make as much money as you can. It's all about the perspective. There's another guy that name, it doesn't matter what his name is. Well, I'll tell you his name, Paul Pogue. You'll see a Pogue Construction everywhere. You wouldn't believe all the stuff that he does in Mexico. Same places that we've walked. The same mud that we traveled through. This guy is pouring so much of his wealth, and I don't know the guy. But it's nothing wrong with making money when it just depends on what the reason and what we want in that. So, but it's the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of trials, right? And it is through this craving, good word, that some have wandered away from the faith because of that. Wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Boom, stab wounds, trials, all right? And then what about the next one? What a beautiful verse for us to knit into our heart or allow God to knit into our heart. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boom, that's huge. And does it mean only that, well, we just got to wait for later for joy? No, we have riches in Christ now. You've got to search it out. Find it. It's like a hidden treasure. When you seek, when I seek, we will find it. And so, I don't even know, what's a step that you could take? I don't know. What's a step you can take with this? Give more. Help people more. I have that conversation, looking at your possession, saying, all right, car, it's not you. It's the Lord that I trust. House, not you, it's the Lord that I trust. I don't know. So I don't know what you need to do. But let's not just think about it. Let's actually find things that God would want us to do. Now, I have felt all this. Our church has felt all this. Let me tell you something I prayed for our church. I have prayed over time because I know of things that can happen when a church has a certain amount of people, a certain amount of money. And I have prayed, Lord, no matter if you desire to grow our church to a certain to a point and then we have a certain amount of finances, help us to absolutely never feel less dependent on you. Well, it's worked so far. We're pretty dependent. But we have to have that perspective. Like, help me never to feel more dependent on you. It's easy to do. It's like, well, if you're really watching your budget, and then all of a sudden, oh, income tax return came in. Let's all go out to eat. The more we have, the easier it is. And it just happens quickly like that. And if we think, so let's wrap up, to think that we can't view it this way, because we talk about this, and I think most people agree with it. It's like, yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, most people agree with it. That's true. But we want this to be part of our lives. We want the Lord to grow us through it, where it becomes real, not just something we agree with, something that becomes knitted into us. We have to realize that it only happens through Jesus. Like, the only way we ever had riches is because of Jesus. The only way we can see it is because of Jesus. He had all riches, and he decided to share his riches with us. And so another verse that we can just say over and over and over again, probably good to do it, to wrap up our sermon. This is a good walk away, along with having that conversation with wealth and prosperity. Look at this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you and me, by his poverty, might become rich. He has riches for you and riches for me. Not in the way the world thinks about it. It's contrary. It's better.